Tell me if you can name this person. Okay? He led a spelling bee for sixth grade students while visiting an elementary school in New Jersey in 1992. Working from an inaccurate flashcard prepared by a teacher, he corrected William Figueroa, 12, when the child spelled potato, T-O at the end. And so this person made the boy add an unnecessary E at the end, P-O-T-A-T-O-E. Who is he? Dan Quayle, who will be forever known as Potato Dan. Potato with an E at the end. Never mind that Dan Quayle was the youngest person to become the U.S. Senator from Indiana, who made political history over and over again in that state. Never mind that he was so popular that just after two terms of being a senator, he was asked to be the running mate to the White House. Never mind all that. Now he is known as Potato Dan. It's unfair, really, don't you think? Do we do that? There are people like that in the Bible. One mistake, and that's what they're known for. Can you think of somebody? The person we will talk about today, in the title of the sermon, Doubting Thomas. Whenever someone has a doubt, we say, don't be a doubting Thomas. I think it's unfair. I don't think Thomas deserves such title, at least not for what we think he did. The gospel passage for this week tells his story. John 20. If you have your Bibles with you, go to John 20, and we will read this together. And tell me if you see more than one side of Thomas, not just his doubting side. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, this is the day Jesus was resurrected, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There will be two parts to today's sermon. The incredible faith of doubting Thomas and the destructive doubt of the faithful believer, of believing Thomas. Before I get into the two parts, I want to talk about the two sides of every person. As there are two sides to a coin, there are two sides. No one is purely good, and no one is purely evil, correct? Anybody here that's purely evil? I know you're thinking of somebody, but even that person is not purely evil. No one is like that. I mean, one may tilt one way or the other, and we're all trying to go to the better side. But we all have both sides. And this sounds like common sense, doesn't it? But you'd be surprised how people tend to think. Many times, people will view each other like once bad, always bad. In court, one side will try to discredit the other by uncovering some dirt about them. And when they do, they will use that one mistake to generalize the entire person. If he lied about that, then everything he says must be a lie. It doesn't matter if others say that he's an honest person. That one lie identifies him as a chronic pathological liar in court. And if you watch too many shows like Law and Order, maybe you become like this too. That person has done this to me. He must do that to every person. I feel like that's what we have done with Thomas. Sure, he had doubts, maybe a little more than the average. But in reality, most of us have had doubts about something at one point or another. With God, all of us are Jekyll and Hyde to some extent. Even the great Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. Even he had two sides to him. I got a phone call yesterday from somebody who was threatening to come to the worship service to expose my sin. Aren't you curious about what I did? This person asked Vallejo Drive Church to sponsor another church's mission project. And generally, each church raises their own funds for something like that because every church has something. And so it's kind of like if you are trying to make ends meet in your own house, or your neighbor is doing the same thing, you don't go to them and say, hey, can you buy food for us? You don't do that. We're all kind of struggling, each church. And so that's what I said. I told this lady, generally we don't do this. So sorry. And perhaps maybe I could have said something better. In hindsight, I could have been gentler. But that pegged me as the son of the devil for this lady. And that would have been interesting though, wouldn't it? If somebody came and just blurted, started shouting in the middle of the worship service, you would wake up at least. imagine that. Well, if that happens in the near future, you have been warned. But it's true about me too. I have done things. I have said things that I regret. I have sinned. But I hope that if you have witnessed me in my dark moment, that you do not peg me as a person who is only that. Thomas is not always, he's not doubting all the time. He's not purely made of doubts. So maybe we should stop using him for that, doubting Thomas. Now, I want to talk to you about the incredible faith he had. Faith perhaps more substantial than his friends, the other disciples. So let's talk about that a bit. Faith has various levels. And John Westerhoff, in his book, Will Our Children Have Faith, talks about four stages of faith. The first one is the experienced faith, and he kind of correlates it with the natural human development. For preschool and early childhood, this is imitating actions. A child praying the Lord's Prayer without understanding the meaning of all the words, for example. This is what we do. This is how we act. And then there is the affiliative faith, which is childhood and early adolescent years, belonging to a group which still centers on imitating what the group does. This is what we believe and do. This is our group, our church. And we want to progress as a person grows older in our faith development. We don't want to be stuck in pre-adolescence or in preschool. The third one is the searching faith. Late adolescence, asking a lot of questions. Is this what I believe, really? Is this who I am? And Thomas is our example of this. Doubting is a big part of this stage in faith. Searching faith. You're looking for something. You're not willing to blindly accept what others have said because you need certainty for yourself. Does that sound bad? Not at all. Not at all. This is actually very necessary. We may be more comfortable with the idea of trusting and obeying without asking questions, right? But in reality, that will not propel you to develop in your faith. It will not. You have to, at some point, cut the umbilical cord from the faith of your parents, the faith of your leaders in church, and you have to ask yourself, is this who I am? Is this what we believe? Westerhoff comments, it appears, regretfully, that many adults in the church have never had the benefit of an environment which encouraged searching faith. And so they are often frightened or disturbed by adolescents who are struggling to enlarge their affiliate of faith to include searching faith. Some persons are forced out of the church during this state, and sadly, some never return. Thomas will not ride on someone else's faith. He wants to experience it for himself. And until it becomes a reality to him, he will keep searching. What's so bad about that? Thomas is precise and particular, but that trait alone is not enough to rise him above the pressures of the norm. It takes courage to stand up to the trend. So Thomas is brave, actually. His faith is genuine. It is only people like Thomas that would arrive at the final level of faith. This is owned faith. And we have come to full maturity of adulthood. This stage comes only through the searching stage, after exploring the question, is this what I believe? One hopefully discovers a Christian answer that declares, yes, this is what I believe. The Thomas scene in the passage ends with such a personal confession. My Lord, my God. Do you know who else said this? My Lord, my God, among the disciples. Who else said this? No one else, only Jesus, referring to his Father. Peter came close when he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But Thomas is the only one who was so blatant about the person of Christ as the deity of the universe. My Lord, my God. His faith was amazing. So when he doubted, Thomas's doubt is not about the person of Jesus Christ. His doubt is about something else, but it is equally destructive. So let's go there. The destructive traits, the trait of Thomas. Jesus was right to scold him about doubting. And although we know now it's not about his faith in Christ, you know, were you one of the people who thought when the Bible referred to doubting Thomas, that it was talking about his faith in God? Did you think this? I think a lot of us just assume that, yeah, he didn't believe as he should have in Christ. No, that's not the case. His doubt was with his friends. He doubted his friends. For the sake of time, let me quote something. Bernard Brandon Scott, in his book, Fidelity and Translation, here is the real problem with Thomas. In rejecting the disciples' good news about what they had seen, he rebuffs the very friends with whom he has shared life for so long. In fact, throughout John's gospel, love and trust within the faithful community are the significant expression of the work of Christ in their midst. Yet Thomas's words, especially in the Greek, carries a powerful sting. There's no way I will believe you unless I see it for myself, is the original force. Thomas abrogates the work of Christ in their midst through his proud words of doubt. Their eyes and their fingers are not enough for him. He must see and touch for himself. Thus, the community that Jesus has tried so hard to build throughout the gospel is threatened from the beginning by Thomas's skepticism. I don't know how many times I see this in the community of Christ. In the name of exactness and doing things the right way, we are willing to destroy the foundation of the entire endeavor. If church is a community that is built on trust in God and trust in each other, what happens when we are not willing to trust each other? What happens then? We get nowhere. There's no progression. There's no development of faith collectively. Because of that one incident when someone did that, that person is forever marked as the one who will always do that. I saw him do this. He cannot serve in church. I understand that life is kind of like that wherever we go. But I believe that God is hoping that in church, things are different. Even if you are rejected everywhere in life, in the community of Christ, you are still accepted. This is one place where people will not judge you because of what you've done or what they see in you. This is one place where you can have the freedom to be yourself because of the love and the acceptance that is so foundational and that is so evident in the life of the community. This is the heart of what church is all about. And Thomas, with his cynicism, with his doubt, with his unwillingness to trust his close friends, was threatening the fabric of the community. One more quote, please. Nancy Pittman says, "It is Thomas's community-shattering doubt that the Gospel of John rejects. For at some point, if our churches are to be faithful to the risen Christ, we must stop distrusting our friends in Christ. At the very least, we must stop questioning motives, doubting dedication, and thinking the worst of our companions when they state a different opinion or offer a contradictory version. We must learn to believe not simply in the goodness of the Lord, but in the goodness of one another." Amen.